Our scripture passage this morning comes from Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10 through verse 31. We have copies of the English Standard Version on the back table there if you'd like to use one of those. Hopefully you have somewhere you can follow along. Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. Hear God's word for us this morning. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and pure and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the leaders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, open our ears so we may hear your voice. Open our eyes that we may see beautiful things in your word. Open our heart. Open our heart, Lord, to the gospel. May we see Jesus, even in this passage from so long ago. And we ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, this is the last of a series of mini-series in Proverbs. I think we've done this 4, 5, 6 weeks. I'm not sure how long. Never preached through Proverbs before, so this is a bit of a learning experience for me. I want to make sure and get to Proverbs 31, though. I think this is one of the most well-known chapters in this book. And what's interesting is that so much of Proverbs focuses on a male perspective, right? The idea was that Solomon or some idealized version of the king teaching his sons about what it means to live life, a life of faith, a life with a fear of the Lord as the foundation. And so it's really interesting that the Proverbs ends with this long passage about what's described as an excellent life, an excellent wife. So we actually get to see things for a change from a woman's perspective. Now, is this an actual woman? This woman that's described here, is this someone the writer has in mind, or is it an idealized picture of what an excellent wife ought to be like? We're not sure, but either way, the character of the woman here that's depicted is the one that ought to be emulated, no matter if you are a man or a woman. Right? Similar to when we look at the New Testament, we look at the character of church officers. So no matter whether you're a man or a woman, even though we only ordain men to office, I think everyone should aspire to that kind of character. The woman here is someone that's worthy of aspiration. She's worthy of aspiration. And by the way, for those of you young men who will one day marry, this is not a bad person to look for. To team up with for the rest of your life. I did do a poll of all the women that live in my household, and 100% said that this woman can be intimidating, because oftentimes we want what is it said that comparison is the thief of joy. So it's something to aspire to, but if you are always comparing yourself to this person, you're going to wind up on the losing end. So you use her as an aspiration. In terms of the literary features of this poem, it is called an acrostic poem. So in other words, in Hebrew, it starts with the letter Aleph, and each verse goes from there, Bet, Gamel, Dalet, and so on and so forth. So similar, it's like the A to Z of what it means to be a wife. And in Hebrew, of course, this would have been much more easy to memorize. That would have been an easy way to memorize. So we're going to look at this in four parts this morning. We'll look at the woman's value, verses 10 through 12. We're going to look at her hard work in verses 13 through 18. Her social achievements, verses 19 through 27, and her praise, 28 to 31. Let's look again at verses 10 through 12. Let's look at her value. An excellent wife, who can find, says verse 10, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So notice she's valuable for a couple of reasons. She's valuable because of the scarcity of her character. She is far more precious than jewels, it says in verse 10. Precious, rare, and attractive, Bruce Waltke says in his commentary. Precious, rare, and attractive. This would mean more at a time, of course, in a culture when wives were acquired with a bride price or a dowry. Right? I'm looking in the Scandinavian room. I'm pretty sure none of you had to pay a dowry or a bride price when you were married. So she is far more precious than jewels. In other words, invest, buy now, because she's very valuable. She's also valuable because how she interacts with her husband. His heart trusts her. Now that sounds romantic, and it is romantic. It's beautiful, and it is beautiful. But also remember, the heart in Hebrew meant kind of the wellspring of life. It was where everything flows from. So there is not a part of his life that she doesn't touch, and not a part of his life that he doesn't trust to her hands. And she makes things better. She improves things. Notice it's in verse 12, she is for him. She is on her. She's on his team. If that's Team Dan, she is on his team, right? All the days of her life, it says. Remarkable, because she knows her husband better than anyone else except God, right? And how often men are we lousy, quite honestly, to our wives? And wives, sometimes you're lousy to your husbands. It's funny how we oftentimes sometimes act our worst impulses to the ones we love the most. But for this woman, she does him good on not harm all the days of her life. So that's how she's valuable. Before I move on from this, I also want to speak to something that's going on in Reformed Presbyterian circles called patriarchy. Have any of you heard this term, patriarchy? It's the idea that men ought to rule almost exclusively without question in their homes. And at least the versions I've seen of patriarchy are a little bit scary to me, because they really kind of demote women to a kind of a lesser degree. Now, I'm not speaking against complementarianism. That's the idea, of course, that men and women are equal inside of God but have different gifts and serve different ways. But patriarchy, I think, sometimes reduces women to those who are supposed to bear children, educate children in the home, and not really have a whole lot of other thoughts in their minds. I think these kind of verses let us know that women are excellent. Women can be just as excellent as men. The key is for them is to be able to use their gifts and talents in the way God has called them. So, and patriarchy, I think, misunderstands the rule of husbands. Husbands, we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That means a lot of serving. We have the authority to serve. So keep that in mind. So her value to her husband, her value to society, her value to her God is vast. Let's look at her hard work next in verse 13 through 18. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Her hands, by the way, note her hands are used a lot of times in this depiction. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is still night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Those are hands again. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Right? She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she works hard. You can almost call it a side hustle. Notice it says she makes clothes in verse 13. She engages in trade, likely giving excess weaving in exchange for food for the family in verse 14. She would go to great lengths to provide for her family. Notice verse 15. Now, I think verse 16 is interesting. She considers a field and buys it. So when it says she considers a field, that means she's on the internet, right? She's looking at different pictures of a field. She wants to buy something, just like we would. She is actively busy, actually engaging in commerce. And she buys the field to use, of course, to plant a vineyard, to make more money and to provide for more for her family. Verse 17, of course, refers to the fact that she is much blue collar as her trading and buying shows she's white collar. So she is both a blue collar lady and a white collar lady. She is someone who's not afraid to get her hands dirty. She's also pretty good in the boardroom too. No wonder this woman is intimidating. She does it all. And I would say she makes her arms strong. She also goes to the gym. She is a tower of strength. And notice it says the lamp does not go out in verse 18. She provides so well for her household that the lamps never go out due to lack of oil. The power never gets shut off in her house. There's always something going on, and she's always about busy doing things. Now, I'm guessing for most of the women in this room, making clothes is probably not the top of your list of things you can do. But what is it for you? What is it that you're good at? What is it that God has gifted you in? Some of you are engineers. Some of you are scientists. Some of you are stay-at-home moms. Some of you are poets. Some of you are artists. Whatever it is for you, make sure that you're deploying your gifts, that you're using your resources to serve others and to bring glory to God. That's what this woman is doing in verses 13 through 18. Then her social achievements, verses 19 through 27. So she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. I'm not sure what those things are, but I do know in verse 20, she opens those same hands to the poor, reaching out her hands to the needy. So it's her hands work, but also her hands give. Verse 21 through 22, notice it says she makes sure her family is prepared for anything, even snow. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. That would have been kind of the down comforter of those days. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Then verse 23 goes on, is similar to what we talked about earlier. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now that's just not a random comment on her husband. That's really saying that she enables him to do that. That's really a lot, you know, it's not all her doing, but it's a good portion of it. You know, and every good man, right, is a great woman. Sometimes more than one. In terms of wives and moms. She provides clothes for the community in verse 24. But her clothing is her character in verse 25, marked by strength and dignity. She is confident about the future. Notice it says, she laughs at the time to come. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. I know for me, I'm anxious about the future sometimes. But I think I'm sure for many of you that goes doubly. She's so confident about the future. She's so trusting that God will provide for her that she laughs when she thinks about the future. And notice she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wisdom and kindness are on her lips. When someone has a problem, when someone needs counsel, when someone needs someone an ear to listen to or a shoulder to cry on, this woman is here for that. And verse 27 is like almost like a summary. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Yeah, no kidding. You almost have to slow her down, I think, in some ways. But she is busy. And she looks to the needs of her family. I love that. So I like about verse 27. She anticipates what is needed and equips each member to be his or her best. I have a friend named Jerry and Kathy Seeger. I met them years ago in Fairfax County, Virginia. They now live in outside Charlottesville in a town called Stanton. And we stayed with the Seegers when I moved to Northern Virginia to be their assistant pastor at their church, and we stayed with them for a week. I've never seen a more accomplished woman do exactly what's talking about verse 27. Kathy was a nurse by trade. What she spent her time doing, what she loved doing, was getting her two kids ready for school and her husband ready for work. And those two kids were in high school, had all these different kinds of needs. Her husband was a hospital administrator. Kathy made sure that Jerry's thing was over here and Josh's thing was over here. And Lauren, you got to do this. And she was reminding everyone. She's like everyone's secretary, everyone's executive administrative assistant. She spent a lot of her life equipping her husband, her kids, and now her grandkids to be the best they can be. There is no higher calling. It's really quite neat. So those are her social achievements. Now, finally, the last thing is her praise. Her praise. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. We just had Mother's Day, but I think we ought to make sure to make a habit, if we haven't done this yet, men, of praising our wives, of praising those women who are significant to us, more than just one day a year, I think. And then skipping verse 30, for just a minute, I'll skip down to verse 31. It says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So even her hard work and the products of her hands praise her name. So finishing up this morning, I want to go back to verse 30 because I didn't talk about that. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The world standards of what an excellent woman is are very different than the Bible's. Very different. If you're to watch TV today, and I wouldn't necessarily encourage you to do that, but if you happen to, watch the ads and see how women are depicted. And you'll see a much different picture than what's put here. Because charm is deceitful, it's not honest, it doesn't last, beauty is vain. Think about all the money we spend on beauty, folks. And know that eventually age catches up with us. And there's a beauty that is far, far more beautiful than just what you see on the outside. There's beauty that comes from the inside of someone's character. That's what verse 30 is talking about. Instead, we ought to strive for the women in our lives to be praised for their character. So we should raise our daughters in this fear of the Lord and instruct our boys in the same manner. So when they're ready to consider marriage, they will look for godly character above all. I mean, good looks are nice to have. Don't get me wrong. I have a good-looking wife myself. Yeah. But I also have a woman who loves me and has a godly character too. And that beauty will go far beyond anything that is on the exterior. The key, of course, to all this and the key to Proverbs is in that verse 30. The fear of the Lord. It always gets back to the fear of the Lord. It is the key to this woman. It's the key to this book. I'll argue it's the key to life. Fear of the Lord is not a cowardice. It's not you cowering before God. But rather, it's a way of looking at life from God's perspective. Right? How many times in the last few weeks have I mentioned that God's perspective on the wise person, God's perspective on almost all these things, is in the end, that phrase. So many times we're caught up in the moment, right? We're caught up in the moment of what's going on in our lives. But God isn't caught up in the moment. He looks at things from the end. Of course, we can't exist outside of time, okay? We can have his heart. We can have his mind. God's perspective is eternal. And so we recognize that what he sees for us is truly best for us. What God sees for us is what's truly best for us. And yeah, I got to admit, that's not always the easiest thing for me to believe. Because when I sin, that's the sin. Is I say, God, I don't believe what you're saying is true. I think this other way is better. How many times do I have to hit my head against the wall, right? Until I realize that what God is saying is what's really true. What I'm listening to is my own voice or the voice of the evil one. The good news is to have God's heart, have God's mind, is something that we can have in Jesus Christ. The only way to get this fear of the Lord is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Only by repenting of our sins and self-righteousness can you be wise. Right? Scripture tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The greatest trade in all the world. Our sin for given to Jesus. Jesus gives us his righteousness. We receive forgiveness of sins and eternal pardon. He gives us eternal life. Dear friends, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the key to having an excellent life, whether you're a wife or a husband, whether you're single, whether you're young or old. Only in Jesus Christ can we have this fear of the Lord. Only in Jesus can we have wisdom. Do you trust him? And when you fail, as you always will, because you're like me, will you be able to go back to him, knowing that in him you have forgiveness, in him you have love, in him you have understanding, in him you have everything that you need. Let us fear the Lord together as we go through this week, as we go through this life together. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for this woman that's depicted in these verses. Lord, help us to see her as someone to emulate, but not someone to put us down, not as someone that we cannot live up to. Most of all, help us to rest in the grace that you give us in Christ. Help us to rest in that. Help us, Lord, to see the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. Lord, use that term to sanctify us. Use that term as a way for us to see our sanctification. So one day we will see you face to face and know that finally that road is complete. Lord, for now, we have a city and a place that is in desperate need of your grace. So Lord, help us to live wise lives. Help us be wise with especially our friends and neighbors who do not know you. Lord, there are so many I can think of off the top of my head, and I pray that you'll help me to display a life of grace and wisdom that will be attractive to them. Lord, have your way in our church. Have your way in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.